One of the great psalms that many of us turn to in times of distress is Psalm 23. If 1 Corinthians 13 is the wedding passage, Psalm 23 often is the funeral passage, where when we're in times of distress and yearning for something, we turn to this famous passage. And yes, while Psalm 23 is wonderful for funerals, it's actually a beautiful, meaningful text that goes well beyond that context, and one that's appropriate when we feel out of control and even lost. And it's with that spirit that I want to open this passage this morning. We know the words of this psalm so well, don't we? We sing it often. But I wonder whether we appreciate the context of this passage and what this psalm has to offer us, and particularly in times like this when we're having to live in isolation and things are just unusual. So this morning, let's open Psalm 23 and dwell in it a little together as a church. And I hope as you read it, you will receive whatever it is that God has for you, whether that is assurance or comfort or encouragement or peace and patience, or maybe just a few lessons about sheep. Let's read it again, as David's already read it, but it's good to soak in a passage a couple of times. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths. For his name's sake, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, in the ancient Near East, the title, the idea of shepherd, was used for anyone in a position of leadership. It was a designation of their unique standing and relationship with the people they were leading. And because they were, the context and the world that they were living in was far more rural, agricultural, it made a whole lot of sense. In fact, there's a whole lot of things you can do if you want to study and understand the Bible, but a really basic tip is go and spend a week or two on a farm. If you just spend a week or two with a farmer, you'll get used to a whole lot of things that will open up the Bible when we're talking about seeds and seasons and ploughing and pruning and shepherding. Now back to the title of shepherd. I've already said that shepherd was a title used for leaders. But over time, the idea of the word shepherd went even more deeply into the idea of royal leaders for kings and people who led whole nations. Kings were called the shepherd of their people. And kings came to be depicted with a mace, which is a rod, and with a staff, which is a shepherd's crook. The whole idea of the royal leader came, and the symbols of office come from shepherding people. In the Bible, the Lord is called the shepherd of Israel. Right at the start, in Genesis 49, verse 29, but his bow remained steady. His bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. Or towards the end of the Old Testament, in Micah 7:14, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in days long ago. And there's other references there that are on the PowerPoint in front of you. And of course, our Lord made David a real shepherd, a royal shepherd as well, under his shepherdship. In Psalm 78, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep. He brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart and with skillful hands. He led them. Each king of Israel was judged as a shepherd. In Jeremiah 23, listen to this summary of judging a shepherd. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." That's the Lord's judgment through Jeremiah on royal kings of Israel. "Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend and care for them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord." And this title, shepherd, has a special meaning for the Lord's role in practicing and leading and guiding his, protecting the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. Have a listen to what Psalm 77 says. "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And it was the Lord's shepherding that guided Israel's return from exile in Isaiah 40, verse 11. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." So in verse 1, when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," can you see the layers of meaning that he's opening up there with this understanding of a shepherd as a leader and as a royal king? He's invoking all of this meaning. The quality and the appreciation of a good shepherd flows from their inner character. Now, can you remember when you used to go on youth camp and you'd get assigned to different dorms? Now, I can remember that, and you'd go into your dorm, and the thing that really mattered, other than which friends that you were staying with in that dorm for the camp, was who was your leader. And there were popular leaders and there were all sorts of leaders, but you know, the leader that I really wanted to have as the dorm leader when I was on camp was the kind leader, the leader who would be caring and a listening, kind of attentive parent kind of figure, and would make sure that our dorm would be looked after and run well. Well, there's none with better character than the Lord. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 18, "No one is good except God alone." God's very nature and essence is good. In fact, If you looked up the dictionary, if they could have a picture of God and it wouldn't become an idol, they would have a picture of God in the dictionary, because God is good, the very essence of what is good. Good implies high standards, morally righteous, the benefit or an advantage to be associated with someone who's good. It's pleasing, it's approving. All these things are in essence good, which is the nature of God. And here's what blows my mind. The creator of the universe, who made rocks and stars and sheep and plants, in core essence, is good. And he's for us. The creator of the universe, who's infinite, unchanging, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere, wise, faithful, just, compassionate, gracious, loving, holy, glorious, is at core good, and chooses to make you a special object of his concern. That's what David is writing here at the start of this wonderful psalm. The same God who sent his only Son that you might have life, and life eternal. He doesn't just worry about the majority, about the 99, and forget about the one sheep. The nature of God the shepherd is that he's concerned about the one sheep who's gone astray, and pulling that one sheep and making it safe. So Think about a school teacher, and the school teacher, he or she is in the city across a busy city block, and they're taking their class on an excursion. Now, the teacher's looking out for the whole class, but they're not really worried about the majority of the students who are sticking together and who are crossing the lights just fine. The teacher's looking at the stragglers. The teacher's looking at the one who's coming last and making sure that they get across the lights in the right time. And the teacher is not relaxed and is not comfortable until the whole class has got across. Not just 99% of them, that would not go really well when they, oh, by the way, I've lost your kid. It doesn't work like that. The teacher's job and the teacher's concern is to care for the whole class, and their attention is naturally on the stragglers and the ones who are having a tough time or coming last. That's our God, is just like that. In Matthew 18, verses 13 and 14, Jesus summarizes by saying, "And if he finds it, truly I tell you," this is that sheep, "he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones shall perish." So that's the meaning of this first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. If David is saying, if God is my shepherd, things are pretty good. In fact, things cannot be better. Verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters." Now, just on the PowerPoint, a picture of our dog should come up. We have this dog, Bubbles. One day I'll tell you the meaning of her name. She loves lying on her back. And often we have an open fire, and the fire will be going. And the dog, she just, as you can see in the photograph, she just lies on her back and gives herself a back scratch. And she can lie there for minutes. In fact, she freezes there and looks at us and just loves lying on her back. It's complete exposure and comfort and warmth. And she's in a good place, just giving herself a back scratch, lying on her back. One of the strange things about sheep is it's very hard to make them lie down, unlike our dog. And you actually don't want sheep lying on their back, because if they lie on their back, they can't get back up. And they can actually, it's actually a risk to the point of death if the shepherd doesn't come along and tilt them back up. And that's how some sheep get lost overnight. Now think about the last time you were driving in the countryside and you saw a flock of sheep. Chances are, high chances are, they were standing. It's very hard to make sheep lie down, unless they're sick. For a sheep of its own free will to lie down, four things actually have to line up. And if they don't line up, the sheep is going to be on its hoofs. Firstly, for a sheep to lie down, it needs to be free of all fear. If there's any sort of danger, a sheep is on its feet. Secondly, they need to be free of friction within their flock. If there's jostling for position in the pecking order or the barring order or whatever sheep call it, they will be on their feet and they're watching out and they're insecure. The third thing that needs to happen for a sheep to be even thinking about lying down is needs to be free of pests and parasites and flies and bugs and ticks and all of those things. If there's any insects around, a sheep is going to be standing up and quite annoyed. And then fourthly, a sheep needs to have a full stomach. If a sheep is hungry, it's going to be on its feet and looking for food. It's not going to lie down if it's hungry. So if any of those four conditions are missing, then the sheep will be on its feet. That is, they need to be free of fear. They need to be free of fear, of tension, of aggravation, and of hunger if a sheep is going to lie down. It's only the shepherd who can satisfy those four needs. And a good shepherd does just that. It's the role of the shepherd to make it possible for a flock to rest, relax, be content, be quiet, and to flourish. And note, a flock is often restless, and discontented and agitated and disturbed, if a flock is like that, a flock will never do well. And all of these conditions are in the hands of the shepherd. That's what David means when he says a sheep will lie down. It's a bit like some parents who have a child or children, but they refuse to make the necessary adjustments in their own lives to actually become responsible parents. They kind of don't make the choices to grow up themselves. Not speaking about being perfect, but they don't make the conscious decisions to become responsible parents. You know it's going to go tough in life for the children of parents like that. It's a tough track. The shepherd's presence makes all the difference for the sheep. But in addition to lying down, there's something else you need to observe here in this passage. You need to understand something about green pastures. You see, sheep eat like there is no tomorrow. And if you leave sheep in one field, one paddock, for too long, they will destroy the place. They will eat every single blade of grass and they will just strip it down so that there is nothing there at all. They just destroy it. Which is why sheep need to be shepherded through different geographic and fields and places where they can keep grazing. Because if they stay in one place, they're just going to disturb it. So part of a shepherd's role is to lead the sheep on. They don't just stay still. Good shepherding involves leading a people on into different, leading sheep on into different places. So a good shepherd has to have a plan over a year of where he or she is going to take the sheep. And they're going to go down along this river and up over that mountain, and they organise so they can have a field there that they can settle the sheep on. And over the course of the year, a good shepherd maps out a route where their sheep can be safe and have good food that won't run out. The shepherd is the one that has to then lead them on that journey of moving from paddock to paddock and field to field beside quiet waters. As David says in verse 3, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Or as the original NIV said, that I kind of am used to, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Now, one of the things that people often misunderstand about sheep is that, sure, they go okay in wet and green countries like New Zealand and England that are renowned for having sheep. But the best sheep actually thrive in kind of semi-arid, drier environments like parts of Australia or Spain, where the famous Merino came from, or Africa. That's where prize-winning sheep often come from, in drier, slightly harsher conditions. And that's the countryside that David was shepherding in Palestine. He himself spent time in this sort of territory, in this sort of land. So not only does the shepherd have to lead the sheep to green pastures, but he has to make sure on the way that they can drink water. Because all that eating and walking is thirsty work. And if sheep are thirsty, they're not going to be under control. They are just, their nature is they are going to look everywhere for a drink. And they'll become restless and they will wander off, and the shepherd won't be able to keep the flock together. And it's the shepherd alone who has to have the plan, who knows where the water is. It's interesting that sometimes life is going fine, it's going well, and you're comfortable, and so to speak, you're in a good paddock. And then tragedy strikes, or there's a retrenchment, or a breakdown, or a job offer, or a pandemic, or a possible looming recession. Or frustration in life, that when someone's unsettled and there has to be more. Just like sheep, we also need a good shepherd who has a game plan for our lives and can guide us through the storm and the times of unsettledness. Jesus is the one who can guide us in these paths of righteousness and beside quiet waters, even when it doesn't feel like it around us in conditions like I've just mentioned. So that our soul can be restored. That's what Psalm 23 is wanting for you and me. And God is there for us in those times. This is one of the great lessons that David is offering us. Let's keep going through this amazing psalm. Jeremiah was very clear when he warned Israel. In Jeremiah 2, he said, "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water," see the reference, "and they have dug their own cisterns and broken cisterns that cannot hold water." That is, they'd gone their own way and forsaken God's living water for their own preferences. And so too can we. We can go our own path and choose our own avenues, not the ways that the Good Shepherd is leading us, but we can follow our own route to try and take our own shortcut because we think we know best. And David is reminding us here to take faith in God. Going down our own pathways cannot fulfill. You know that so much of the teaching and the guidance through the whole of the New Testament is so that the follower of Jesus doesn't end up in difficulty. I've just summarized about 75% of it. If you follow the advice, you will do well. Think of the people in life who you have followed and looked up to, who have led wonderful Christian lives, and you'll see people who have applied the teaching of the New Testament, and you'll see people who are content, who are satisfied, who have healthy relationships, who have a sense of purpose, and none of them have been freed from any of the storms of life. We don't have a get out of jail card, but we do know the way to go if we follow the advice of the Good Shepherd. And David goes even more deeply into this theme here in verse 4. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now have a look at two things here in this passage. Things change here. Firstly, look at the person used in the language. This is where things move from good theory. We've been talking about sheep and done a whole lot of animal husbandry this morning. This is where things move from the thou to the I. This is where the language moves personally. Or the older language said thou and the modern text say you, but all of a sudden it's I. This is now firmly about your and my personal relationship and trust in the Good Shepherd. And secondly, have a look at what the Good Shepherd is carrying. A rod and a staff. We've already mentioned these are the royal symbols that kings and queens carry. That helps give the meaning of shepherd, that it's royal meaning. A rod is a cudgel or a baton. You hang it on your belt. And if there's a predator comes along, you can see policemen with them. And you can just rip it off and hit, dong someone on the head or protect the sheep. And a staff or a shepherd's crook is used to rein up straying sheep, round up stranded sheep. You just stray sheep, just pull them over with a hook and bring them back into line. Which is especially useful when you're guiding the sheep along a narrow path up a mountainside or down a ravine. There's the hook, just keep them in line and save the sheep. Friends, we can be in no doubt that the most dangerous parts of our life journey, that is where our shepherd is for us. Right there. And he's well equipped. He's got your number. And he knows the map. And he knows the path. And he has the right tools. But even more importantly, he's right there with you. He's a good shepherd. And he's walking the journey with you. As Isaiah reminded the Israelites in exile and when they were without hope in Isaiah 41, right there in the midst of that, he said, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Now notice, there's no caveat, there's no escape clause here to say that bad things won't happen. And the life of David, the life of all of the greats of the Bible, the life of our Lord Jesus himself displays and demonstrates that a walk with God does not get us out of tough spots and hardship. There is no get out of jail clause. Or there's no freedom from pain or temptation or hardship. But we are promised in the whole journey that God, our Good Shepherd, will be there with us through all of it. And friends, what an amazing comfort to know that when your ultimate moment comes, he will be there for you and nothing can separate you from him. Only God will be there. And not only do you need to not fear and embrace the peace of God's eternal presence, but you can also be assured in what Paul said in Romans 8. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't this amazing psalm? Two verses to go. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The imagery of the sheep, the shepherd, still echoes here, but it becomes more intimate. For now, it's a picture of us sitting at the table with the shepherd, which of course sheep can't do. They don't sit at the table. Even as our enemies look on, and more than a shepherd, he's now our friend. That's the picture of sharing fellowship at the table, which we enter into every time we take the Lord's Supper or communion. Now, sheep have plenty of enemies. Dogs, foxes, wolves, cats, depending on where you are in the world, lots of other things. And when it's night and when it's dark, that's when they're most vulnerable. And they're not restless, and they're not restful, and they're on their feet, and they're watching out for vulnerable for each other and themselves. And a good shepherd is with them, looking out for predators, making sure that the flock is safe to make it through the night, and no one will take a sheep. So the image here in verse 5 is of a good shepherd who's out sleeping with the flock, protecting them from danger. He has his rod and his staff, probably a slingshot or today a rifle. And because he's there, the sheep are settled. Can you see the reference here to the coming of our Lord Jesus, to the incarnation? Jesus, the Son of God, he didn't just stay in heaven, in the clouds, just up there somewhere in some kind of theoretical abstract sense. He came to earth. He was born, he grew up, he lived amongst us, he knew hunger, he knew thirst, he knew temptation, he knew fear, he knew what it was to be one of us because he was one of us. He ate with us, and he will be with you if you invite him into your heart to follow him in your life. Now, friends, I have a warning here. If you're at home and you're on the couch and you're still eating breakfast, which some of you might be, just maybe pop the breakfast down for the next couple of minutes while I give you this illustration, okay? I just want to save you from a bit of indigestion. Philip Keller was a shepherd, and he wrote many books and Bible studies, and he was a shepherd, a farmer, a conservationist, a journalist, and a Bible teacher. He grew up in Kenya and lived there. And he recalls in summer when the flies came, the summer season would come, and all the flies would come to pester and bite his sheep. And the sheep would go wild. As soon as the first flies came, they knew what was coming. And the flies would come and they would buzz around their head and around their nose, attempting, because the flies, and this is why I want you to put down your breakfast, the flies would attempt to lay their eggs in the dark mucus cells around the nose. And they would attempt to lay their eggs there, and then when the eggs were hatched, sorry to tell you this, but they would then crawl up the nose and try to find cavities with their worm-like larvae to crawl up the nasal passage, and it would create intense aggravation and irritation for the sheep. So being a good shepherd As soon as the first sign of the arrival of a summer fly would come, Philip Keller would make his homemade remedy. And it was composed of linseed oil and sulfur and a little bit of tar. And he would mix it all up and then he would rub it over his sheep's noses to protect them from these flies in summer. In ancient Palestine, they used a similar mixture of olive oil and sulfur and spices. And some shepherds still even use that today. Okay. It's safe to resume breakfast. So drawing on that analogy, as well as the imagery of anointing oil, David picks up a picture of us sitting down for a feast, table or picnic rug fully set with our Lord, Master and Shepherd. And flies and wolves and foxes and other predators and enemies, they're unable to approach because we're with the Shepherd. Because you're safe when you're with the Good Shepherd. And he has a feast set for you. And as you sit at that table enjoying the feast in the safety and assurance of your future, David concludes in verse 6 with exactly the words that I'd be thinking and feeling if I was at the table in that scene. You couldn't think of anything else, but surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sums up what any flock of sheep would be feeling in that scene. Friends, Jesus, as the shepherd who came in the line of David, is the one who restores our souls. He is the one who leads us in paths of righteousness. He accompanies us in danger. And he even offers us a table to feast on. On the night of his betrayal and death, that's what Jesus was doing for us. Setting a table and inviting us into communion with him. And you know, even the Christian vision in the Bible of our whole future, which is summarized by John in Revelation verse 7, draws on this shepherd imagery flowing right out of David's words 1,000 years earlier. Therefore, this is the vision of our future. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him all day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Friends, John says it in John verse 10, chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So I must ask you, are you one of his sheep? Where are you in your relationship with Jesus, the Good Shepherd? Are you safely in that picture? Do you have assurance that you've been adopted by Jesus and that he is your shepherd? Can you name yourself as one of Jesus? If you have the joy of knowing all that I've already outlined is already yours, you have that peace and comfort, that knowledge, that assurance that he is your good shepherd. And no matter what comes in your life, and we have already discussed plenty will happen in life, but he will lead, he will restore, he will guide, he will comfort, and he will protect you eternally. But if you aren't so sure and confident that you're named as one of Jesus, then I invite you to pray with me now to fix that problem, to make a decision to become one of Jesus' followers. So let's pray together. As we pray, I invite you, if you've never prayed a prayer like this before, to give your life to Jesus. It's a simple prayer. Follow it along with me and pray it in your heart. Dear God, I want to be named as yours. I want you to be my Lord, Saviour and Shepherd for the rest of my life. As I make this decision, I confess that I've lived a life that falls short of your standards, which I now own and name as sin. And I ask you to forgive me from my sin. Please cleanse me and make me new. I know that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for me, and I believe in all my heart that you raised him from the dead. So right now, at this very moment, I accept, confess, and proclaim Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Saviour. And I'll live fully for you from now on. I invite your Holy Spirit into my heart to flood my life so that I can become more like you. Come into my life now, Lord Jesus. I'm yours. I pray this in the name of Jesus, and I give you my thanks and praise. Amen. Hey, what wonderful news if you prayed a prayer like that for the first time. I want to say congratulations. You're now one of Jesus's, and we invite you to be a part of our church and join our community and follow Jesus where we encourage each other in these steps. We'd like to help you start growing as a Christian if you've made that decision. We'd love to reach out with you. So if you know someone from our church, we encourage you to tell them that you've prayed this prayer with Andrew this morning and you'd like to have that followed up, and they will be able to help you, or they'll be able to get someone like me to be able to help you in this wonderful decision to follow Jesus. On the screen now is my email address. If you've made this prayer as we're this morning and you don't know anyone from Mitcham, or you'd just like to have a conversation with me, there's my email address. Send me a brief email and we can get in touch and have a conversation. May God bless you on the journey, whether you've started today or you've been doing it for years, with God as your good shepherd. Amen.
Thanks, Andrew.